The scripture this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1096, or you can follow along on the screen. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm most certain that all of you know the name of the best-selling author who has written such emotionally riveting books as Green Eggs and Ham and The Cat in the Hat, Dr. Seuss. His real name is Theodore Seuss Geisel. It's hard to believe he hasn't been writing books for 25 years. He died back in 1991 at the age of 87. And if most people know him, and they do, it's because of his children's books. Yertle the Turtle, Horton Hears a Who, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. But interestingly, his best-selling book was not written for children. It was written for adults. And it was written when he was 86 years old back in 1990, a year before he died. And every year, right around this time, that book sells hundreds of thousands of copies because people buy it as a gift to give to graduating seniors in high schools and colleges. If you go to Amazon.com this afternoon, you will find out that of the millions of books that are sold on that website, this is the number 6 selling, best-selling book. Anybody know what the name of the book? Oh, how many have it? Oh my goodness, and you're not, you guys are older than high school and college. I'm going to ask you later, tell me on the way out why you bought it. But it's an interesting book. It starts this way. "Congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places, you're off on your way. You have brains in your head, you have feet in your shoes, you can turn yourself any direction you choose. You're off on your own, you know what you know, and you are the guy who'll decide where to go." Now you can see why you buy it for high school or college students. Maybe the rest of us need some pumping up also. I'm not sure. But I love that line. And I get goosebumps sometimes when I hear it or read it. And you are the guy who will decide where to go. Because I'm back in May and June of my senior year in college or high school. And I feel like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, where the yellow brick road is there and it just goes forever and the possibilities are limitless. It's a good feeling. But if you read that book, as some of you are in your 50s, 60s, 70s, maybe even in your 80s, you might get a different feel from it. So you may get to that line where it says, and you are the guy who will decide where to go, you might smile. Because the bottom line is, when you get a little bit older, you realize that's not true. That's not true. We decide, but we can never really know where we're going to end up. Now, put Dr. Seuss over here. Let me give you another author. His name is Kurt Vonnegut. Kurt Vonnegut attended Cornell University. He majored in biochemistry. And then a few years later, after World War II, he went back to the University of Chicago, and he got a graduate degree in anthropology. So, of course, he ends up as a best-selling author. And back in 1994, the Cornell Alumni Magazine asked some of their more noted graduates this question. They wanted to put the results in the Cornell Alumni Magazine. At this stage in your life, knowing what you know now, what would you tell your soon-to-be-graduating self back then? And I want to read to you what Kurt Vonnegut wrote. He said, "My experiences at Cornell were freakish in the extreme, as have been most of the experiences in my life which followed, so many accidents. So the advice I give myself at the age of 71 is the best advice I could have given myself in 19. Keep your hat on. We may end up miles from here." And I love that. Keep your hat on. We may end up miles from here. Now, if we had the Apostle Paul in church today, I'm imagining that he'd be sitting out in the congregation nodding his head in agreement. Keep your hat on, because we may end up miles from here. We're in chapter 16 with what Cindy read, but I want to take you back to chapter 9 for just a minute or two, to that great conversion experience of Paul. He is on the road to Damascus. He's crystal clear at what he's going to do. He knows what he's going to say. He knows who he's going to arrest. When out of the blue, literally, this bolt of light comes, knocks Paul to the ground, and when he stands up, he finds out he's blind. And you know the story. It continues on. God contacts a man named Ananias and says, "I want you to go and lay hands on Paul, restore his sight." And then he says to Ananias, "This man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, the kings, and to the people of Israel." So Ananias goes. He restores Paul's sight. And he says, "You're going to be God's chosen instrument." And he commissions him. But if Ananias had any clue what God had in store for Paul, he probably would have brought along that quote from Kurt Vonnegut. But Paul, keep your hat on, because you may end up miles from here. Experts say Paul traveled some 14,000 miles in his lifetime on these various missionary journeys, and that's before planes, trains, and automobiles and John Candy. 14,000 miles. If you ran into Paul in an ancient Starbucks and asked him, "Hey, Paul, where you been?" You better be prepared for a couple of hours with a cappuccino. Because Paul's been everywhere. He's been all over. And when I read this travelogue that Cindy read, and this is just a small part, you think to yourself, how did he do it? And mostly, how did he know where to go? This is what I think about as a pastor. How did Paul know where to go? Ananias doesn't tell him. He says, "You'll be God's chosen instrument." And the only thing he says of any specificity is, "You'll go to the Gentiles and the kings and the people of Israel." But I wonder, how did he know where to go? And I'll tell you why. Because back 32 years ago, and I remember it so clearly, the winter and spring of 1984. I will never forget it. I I was one semester away from graduating. I was newly married, and I was getting nervous because I knew I had received a call from God. I felt secure in that, and I knew that I was going to go wherever God would send me. I felt like Isaiah the prophet. Here I am, send me. But round about February or March, I was beginning to think that I might put up my hands and say, here I am, send me, and the world would say, yeah, thanks, but no thanks. I was getting a little bit nervous. I had no clue. Where was I going to be in a few months? Now, praise God, the Baptists had this thing called a personnel office in Valley Forge. So I was filling out forms and answering questions and sending documents. And I knew that there were churches all over the country who were filling out forms and answering questions and sending documents. And all this material came to the holy city of Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And there it gathered until one of God's servants fed it into the Lord's supercomputer. And pretty soon it said, pastor, here's a church that you might be called to. And church, here's a pastor that you might be able to have in your church. It was like Match.com, a gift from God. And then because of all of that, the first week in May, a week before I graduated, I received a call to the First Baptist Church of Huntingdon, Pennsylvania, because God brooded over the computer, and there was the call. But here's Paul. There's no personnel office in Jerusalem. Ananias is long since gone. Do this, and he's on his way. Match.com is 2,000 years in the future. How did he know? How did he know where to go? Now, the section of scripture that I want to focus on is not the most spiritually exciting scripture. You probably focus on verses 11 to 15, but when I read it this week, I focused on verses 6 to 10, because I think contained in those verses is some sense of how Paul knew where he was supposed to go. And here's how he knew. It's clear. It says, Luke tells us, that Paul went to Phrygia and Galatia over here, and then he was going to go into Asia, which at that time it would have been a modern-day Turkey. But the Holy Spirit prevented him from going. And then it says that Paul went over to Mysia, and he's right on the border with his passport ready to go into Bithynia when it says the Spirit of Jesus prohibited Paul from going into Bithynia. And then it says Paul goes down to Troas, and Paul says, this is where we're supposed to be. And he would have been okay had he not gone to sleep that night. But when he went to sleep, the Bible says, the Lord gave him a vision in the night, a man from Macedonia saying, come on over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul said, we're supposed to go to Macedonia. So there it is. That's how Paul knew where he was supposed to go. We're going to go here? No, you're not. We're going to go here? No, you're not. We're here and we're going to stay here? No, you're not. Now, you might look at that and say, that's a nice little travelogue, Pastor Tim, but I see theology in those verses. And I'll tell you why, because we all know that Paul is a man of prayer. We know he was a Pharisee, committed beyond the level most people can commit to their faith. And so if Paul were on this journey and obedient to God, you know that he began every day on his knees with his eyes closed and his hands clasped and saying, Lord, where are we supposed to go? And that's why he gets up and says, we're going to Phrygia, and then we're going to Galatia. And then when he gets to Asia, he says, we're going there. And God says, no, you're not. And the same thing with Mysia and Bithynia, and the same thing with Troas. So Paul traipses from Troas to Samothrace to Neapolis over to Philippi. That's how Paul knew. What I'm saying is, Paul was attentive, but Paul knew that regardless of what plans he had to be nimble too, because the Lord can change your mind at any point along the journey. Even after you've prayed for direction, the Lord can change your mind. So we have our calendars and we have our devices to keep track of. Are you available in December of 2018? Well, not on that day. No, I've got this planned. Maybe. And I can see Paul sitting at a table with the scroll unrolled, a candle there, poring over the book of Exodus. He knows the Torah. Pharisees and would-be Pharisees had to memorize the Torah. But now he's reading back through the Torah, and he comes to Exodus 16. And he spends a lot of time reading it, because in Exodus 16, it's the story of how God provides the manna to the Israelites day after day after day. And Paul is reading how the manna falls down from the sky, and it's just enough for that day. And you can't wrap it up and put it in the pantry and save it for another day, or put some Reynolds wrap on it and put it in the freezer in case company should drop by next week. You can't borrow some from the neighbors or give some to the neighbors. Everybody gets what they need for that day. And Paul starts to smile. And he says, that's what God's teaching me. That's what God's teaching me. You get just what you need every day. And then the next day, God gives you what you need for that day. Now, would Paul have preferred a 10-year plan? You bet. Would you and I prefer a 10-year plan? You bet. But that's the way God operates day by day, day after day. That's what faith means. And that is why, whenever any of you ask me or say to me, see you Sunday, that is why I say, God willing. God willing. Who knows what will happen between now and then? We do not know. But, and there's always a but, Thomas Long is a professor of theology at the Candler School of Theology in Atlanta. And he was telling a story in his latest book about a friend of his. This friend was invited in the early 1970s to go to this huge conference on the future of the church. What does God have in store for the future in the days ahead? Now, you might remember in the 1970s, mega trends and Future Shock by Alvin Toffler, and everybody was saying, oh, these incredible earthquakes are going to happen in society and new things are going to sprout. And so they invited to this conference theologians and sociologists and social scientists and futurists, and they also invited this pastor, this friend of Thomas Long. And his friend said that all of them stood up by the podium and gave these incredible visions of what the church would be like in 2000, because you remember if you were alive in 1970, 2000 seemed like. And they published the book. They published all the papers in the little volume. But Thomas Long's friend here about 5 years ago said, I pulled that volume off the shelf and I read through all the papers again. And he said, I read mine. And Long said, what did you say? And he said, well, I basically stood up and my paper could be summarized like this. I am a theologian. I have absolutely no idea what God is going to do in the future. I only know that the future is in God's hands. He said, so guess what? I read through all those papers, and I was the only one who was right. I'm a theologian. I have no idea what God's going to do in the future. I only know that the future is in God's hands. So that's why, and you can see it here at the beginning of his journey, that's why Paul developed his theology of ministry, which was press on, press forward. This is what he writes to the Philippians after he's visited them. He says, I press on toward the goal of the call of Christ. And when he writes in the book of Hebrews, he says, we should all run the race so we can win it. When he writes to the Corinthians, he says this, and I love it. We don't know what God is going to do, but God knows what God is going to do. This is the way it is when you follow God. That's the theology in those verses. Now, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and you think you need a 10-year plan, you can follow Jesus. You'll just be constantly frustrated. But if you come to Jesus and you say, show me today, show me today, you'll be much more satisfied. Let's pray together. God of us all, we need to make plans. God, you know that to be responsible, we need to set dates. But to be faithful, Lord, remind us, we need to be receptive, open, listening, watching. And like Paul, we pray too for your guidance. But if it's not for next week or next year, at least let it be for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.